We're turning in God's Word this morning to Psalm 103 again, Psalm 103. We'll begin our reading in verse 15. Psalm 103, verse 15. Let's hear the Word of God. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And God add his blessing to his reading. His word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer now. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we do bless thee. Thou art worthy of our blessing. None like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth the heavens to the help of his people. O Father, we pray that thou wilt come to our aid now as we turn to the word of God. We know, Lord, from thy word there is an enemy that will resist thy word. Satan will oppose. He will seek to distract, to interject thoughts contrary to thy word. We ask in Jesus' name that thou wilt turn him away. Thou wilt defeat him in his plans today. And Lord, we pray that we will all be aware that thou hast come down to be in our midst, that thou art the one who is preaching thy truth really to us. And Father, we pray thou wilt take any tiredness from mind and body, that we will see the Lord upon his throne today. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen and amen. We come this morning to the final message in the series of messages on the knowledge of God that has been taking our attention for quite a number of months. You may recall back then that if we gave a subtitle to this series, it would be Getting to Know the God of the Bible. I use the phrase getting to know because while God can be known, and indeed, God must be known in order to be one of his redeemed people, God will never be fully known. Even when we have reached that glorified state and enter heaven. Why is that? Simply because God is infinite. And while we will be glorified creatures in heaven, we will never be infinite creatures in heaven. And no one but who is infinite can comprehend the infinite. It is true we will understand far more about God than ever we have this side of glory. But in comparison to what can be known about the Lord, well, as I said, that would take someone equally infinite in understanding as God. And such a creature, by definition, one who has been created, will never exist. But as I said, God can and must be known. And the primary source of this knowledge of God that we need, that we must have, that knowledge of his thoughts and his ways, is the Scripture. This series has been about getting to know the God of the Bible. The Bible is the revelation of God and of God's will. It is the only divinely inspired and infallible revelation of God that exists anywhere in the universe. Therefore, it is absolutely critical that what we learn about God, we learn primarily from His own revealed will found in His Word. There is certainly a valid place for good theological, biblical literature written by godly men in our pursuit to know the Lord, but our primary source must be, always be, His own book inspired by His own Spirit, which makes it like no other book that's ever been written for being profitable, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Never value any book in your library above this book. Never spend more time with the writings of men than you do with the writing of God. So for the last number of months, we have been asking to find out in Scripture, to find out what God has said in His Word about Himself, about His own attributes, His characteristics, those things that belong to His nature, and those things which make up who God is, His essence. Last Lord's Day morning, we began to consider this final attribute of God, and that is His sovereignty. We're turning to our text in verse 19 of Psalm 103. Read it with me, please. David says, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." That text is a declaration, plainly, of the sovereignty of God. Remember that we said that the sovereignty of God, we mean God's absolute right to rule, His power and ability to rule, and the unstoppable exercise of His rule over all things. Not just His right. Not just His right and His power to do so. His ability to do so. But the actual unstoppable exercise of His rule over all things. The doctrine that is clearly taught in verse 19 is that God is the sovereign Lord and King who does exercise absolute authority over the entire universe. As we began to explore that verse, I pointed out in my first point the foundation of God's sovereignty and that it rests upon two truths. God is the absolute monarch of His universe, one, because He is perfect, and therefore He is the best one to rule the universe. You couldn't have a better king than a perfect king, and God is indeed that. And second, He reigns over all as king because He is the creator of all. His creatorship gives Him the right to rule entirely, completely over His creation. As Revelation 4:11 tells us, that God has created all things for His own pleasure. And for His own pleasure, they exist. They were created for His pleasure, and they exist for God's pleasure. Therefore, He has the right to do what He wills with His own creation. We have no right to call God into question, because He is God, because He is the King. He is the monarch. There's no one above Him. He made us. He made you, He made me, He made this world, and therefore God has the right to rule over all things. And what He has purposed to do with His creation is going to be carried out in His sovereign rule over that creation. We began to move on to the second point, to consider the facets of God's sovereignty, if you will, the nature of it. I'm just trying to stay alliterated to help your memory out a bit. The nature of God's sovereignty. What does the Bible say what does it mean when it says that God, His throne is prepared in the heavens, and that God rules over all? What does it mean when it says that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth? And what does that mean practically to us? And you will now recall echoes of the Bible class. The doctrine and the application must go hand in hand. The doctrine must, if it's understood and believed, must be translated into our lives. If we believe, and if we're Christians, we do believe, that God is the sovereign king of this universe, He rules over everything, He rules over all, then what does that mean to us in our thinking, in our responses to life, to circumstances, to everything over which God rules? How is it going to affect how we live in this world as Christians? And how is this truth going to affect how we live in the kingdom? Because we say we're subjects. We're saved. We're Christians. Which means we are subjects uniquely in a special way of this king. Because you see, he is our king by the fact that he is creator, but he's doubly our king because he is our redeemer. We belong to him not only by creation, but we belong to him by redemption. So because he is the redeemer king, what is that going to mean to you as you sit in this church, when you go home with your family, when you face all of the trials of life, with whatever's going to happen to you in this incoming week, what has happened to you in your past history, whether it be a month ago or 10 years ago or 40 years ago? What's that mean? That the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The only facet we dealt with last week was the fact that God's sovereignty is independent. His throne, the psalmist said, is in the heavens. It's untouched, unchanged by any and all powers that are beneath His throne. God is not dependent upon man to see to it that His will is carried out, that His plans and His purposes that He has as king established from eternity are so dependent that if man messes up, it's going to mess up His plan. It's not going to happen. God's sovereign rule is an independent rule. Yes, it is true, man is dependent upon the will of God, but God is not dependent upon the will, the fickle will of man. His sovereign rule is also independent of man and the devil, in that God does as king what pleases Him. He does according to His will. It's His pleasure. It's what He wants to do. Whatever pleases God, whatever His eternal purpose in Christ Jesus has decreed, that is what is the wisest and the best for His glory. And that is what is the best for the welfare of His people. Moving on, still dealing with the facets, this nature of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty not only is independent, but it is absolute sovereignty. Now, you might recall that word, I think, came up very early on in our study back in August of these attributes of God. When we talked about God being absolute, the word means basically without any limitation. God's sovereignty is absolute sovereignty. No limitation. His kingdom ruleth over all. That's an absolute reign. God's reign extends over all time. Let me say first. All time. He is, as Paul describes him in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, the King Eternal. If He's King Eternal, He's the Sovereign God Eternal. That means His sovereign will is eternal. Eternal. No time where it began. It's always existed with God. That is why David declares in that psalm we read responsibly this morning, Psalm 145 and verse 13, that His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It doesn't just mean it's going to go on for eternity, that it goes back to eternity and reaches forward to eternity. Never what that means to you and me, what that means to this world. Never has there been a time since time began when God was not sitting upon His throne and doing according to His sovereign will. Never has there been a time. That means there has never been a time, a century, a millennia, a year, a month, a week, a day, an hour, a minute, a second, a nanosecond, when God has not been absolutely reigning as sovereign king, carrying out His sovereign purpose in this universe. All time. Pick any time and any history you want to pick. God was sitting upon His throne as the sovereign king, carrying out His sovereign purpose. Any time in your life you want to point to. His reign as your king, if you're a Christian, His reign as your king did not start the day that you were born again and became a child of God. In a special way, He became your king, as I said, your Redeemer king. But He was ruling over the affairs of your life when your life began in the womb of your mother. At the point of conception, He was your king. When your existence started, He was your king, ruling sovereignly. God's sovereignty is absolute, not only in that it extends over all time, but that it extends over everything, all space and His creation. He is, as we saw early on, He is omnipresent. He's everywhere present at once with all of His being. He's not stretched out over the universe. He's everywhere present at once with all of His being. We really can't get that. Our minds can't comprehend that. But it has to be so if God is God and He is omnipresent. He can't be divvied up anywhere. He must fill all space, all universe with His being. That means that everywhere, not only every time and all time, but everywhere, God reigns as King. Over every creature, God reigns as King. There is no place, no person, no event where God is not there controlling, governing, and bringing to pass His will, His purpose, His plan with regarding that event, that creature, that situation. He rules over all. Where our most powerful telescopes can't see, they talk about the explorer vessels, vehicles that are traveling out to the edges of the universe, they say. Whatever pictures they send back and well beyond when they've ceased to exist or be able to function, God there reigns. We have no idea what's in the beyond, but I do know that God is there. and God is reigning. We are ready to believe that until it comes to God reigning in our little world, in our little set of circumstances, in our situations, in our troubles, in our afflictions. It's an amazing thing that it's totally illogical. It makes no sense whatsoever that we can readily believe and accept that God is out there in places we can't even see, carrying out His will, believe that, and rest upon it. It's a wonderful thing, but now when it comes to us and our little world, this globe, and what's happening in the world, and what's happening in our country, what's happening in our state, in our town, bringing it down to our home, and our marriages, bringing it down to our own hearts and lives somehow. We seem reticent so often to accept that God is reigning, particularly when what is happening isn't going the way we want it to. It doesn't change the fact one iota that God sits upon His throne that's prepared in the heavens, and He rules over all. Even in hell, God reigns. David said, pondering, if I can try to find out to get away from God, it can't happen. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. And wherever God is, He's omnipresent. He is there as King. He's there as the Lord, as the Sovereign, carrying out, exercising His will. But the area that many seem to have trouble with is acknowledging God being absolutely sovereign over all men and all circumstances. I mean to say that God, when I talk about His absolute sovereignty, I am not simply referring to that phrase that people are so fond, Christians are so fond of saying, well, I believe God is in control. Well, yeah, you better believe He's in control. Total control. But I mean that what the Scripture means is that in every event and every creature, however mysterious and however unexplainable it may seem to us, God is actually accomplishing His purpose that He's purposed before time began. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, that He purposed in Christ Jesus. God's doing it. I know there's difficulties. I know there are mysteries. But listen, folks, there's plenty of things about God that are mysteries, and yet we believe them. I can't explain a virgin birth. I can't explain a Trinity. There's many doctrines that I cannot get my head around, but I don't deny them because I don't understand them, because I can't give you a rationale for them. I have to simply come to, here's what the Word of God teaches, and I just believe that. Whether I understand it or not, I believe it. And what the Bible says, He rules over all time, all space, every creation, every circumstance. God is not just there controlling, He is guiding, He is directing, He is carrying out His own perfect, infallible, and holy will. And when we believe that, as that hymn we sang this morning, the sweet, beloved will of God, my fortress strong, my anchor ground, that's where we find our souls established. You get worried when you start living like God's not upon His throne, that He's not guiding, He's not directing, He's not controlling, that He's not actually carrying out His will. That which you can't understand nor make heads nor tails of, God knows exactly what His purpose is for that situation in your life. He knows what He's doing, folks. He's the King. He's the Creator. He had it all planned out before He uttered one word of said, let there be light. It was all planned out. Could you think of God otherwise? Did he learn as He went along? You know that's folly. Am I saying, in saying what I just said, that God, therefore, is the author of sin in this world? Not on your life. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. James chapter 2. Am I saying that man is therefore not responsible for his own actions? Not on your life. Paul says, every man shall give an account. When you talk about somebody giving an account, you're saying, you're responsible, pal. Am I saying that man's not? No, man has to give an account. I am not saying that man is just a puppet. And God pushes a button, and you do this and you do that. No. Can I explain it all? No. Do I willingly love God? I willingly love God. Do I willingly obey God? I willingly obey God. Just like I willingly disobey Him at times. I am saying that God, from all eternity, has ordained, and there's the key word, has ordained whatever comes to pass, and so exercises His sovereign power that it will be brought to pass, come what may. God will have His way. He will carry out His will. God is the one who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Take Judas. John says that Satan put it into his heart to betray the Lord. And then Satan actually entered him and controlled him as he went up to the upper room that night. Satan was there controlling as he set up the Lord for the betrayal. I ask you this. Was Judas carrying out the exact plan of God? You better believe it. Did not Peter say in Acts chapter 1 when they were going to take a straw poll, so to speak, on who was going to be the one to fill in the place of Judas, that this was prophesied as a fulfillment of Scripture? And he was quoting two different Psalms in that one. The Holy Spirit had already prophesied this was going to happen. This was part of God's plan. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, that's Peter's sermon at Pentecost. He tells the crowd there, the thousands of people that were gathered, Him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God's determinate counsel, that's His will. Determined by God, you've taken and slain Him. God sovereign, you're responsible for His death. In Acts chapter 4, this is the church at prayer at a very difficult time when they're being persecuted. Speaks of the people gathering together against God's holy child Jesus. Now listen, here's what they're praying. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Does it get any plainer than that? To do. They did to Jesus what your hand and your counsel determined before. Can I write the word there? Predetermined to be done. And they're held accountable for it. Isaac Watts sang of God's sovereignty in these words. There's not a sparrow or a worm but's found in His decrees. He raises monarchs to their throne and sinks them as He please. God sets them up and God takes them down. He set up Obama and He'll take him down. He sets up all the kings in all ages and all times and takes them down. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He rules over all. Every power is subject to His power. You can't talk. You cannot honestly believe and say that I believe God is omnipotent and believe that a man can thwart His will from being carried out. believe that the devil, who is a creature of God, actually has the power to thwart his will from being carried out. We pray something. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, do we know what we're praying? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. How often have you and I taken consolation in those dark times from Romans 8:28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I will tell you something, folks. If God is not sovereign, that verse means absolutely nothing. He can't make all things work together for good. He is going to be stymied if he is not ruler over all people, all places, all circumstances, if he's not carrying out his will. I'm not going to get bogged down in that. I could raise the questions that you would not have answers for, and I don't have answers for, and no theologian has had answers for. I don't know. But I do know this, he's the king who rules over everything. He's ordained whatever comes to pass. He's not the author of sin. He's going to have his way. That's the absolute, without any limitation, the sovereignty of God. Which leads me, flowing right from that, to say thirdly in these facets, God's sovereignty is invincible. I said in the introduction that his sovereignty speaks not only about God's right to rule and his ability to rule, but it speaks of his unstoppable exercise of his rule over everything. Unstoppable. When Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses after he lived in the fields as an animal for 7 years, his reasoning returned to him. He said, God doeth as he wills, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That makes it very clear that there is nothing that will ever restrict, that will ever hinder, that will ever hamper God's will. That which he has purposed from eternity, involving everything that will be brought to pass. Nothing he does according, not just plans. You and I plan. What is it? What's the old saying? Man proposes, God disposes. We plan. He didn't just plan. He carries out exactly what he planned. And you couldn't imagine anything else but God doing that. It doesn't say he tries to do according to his will. He does. It says that none can stay his hand. It doesn't say not almost no one can stay his hand. It is to take a phrase I read many years ago in Matthew Henry. I love the phrase when he was dealing with God's sovereignty. Uncontrollable sovereignty. Uncontrollable sovereignty. There have been sovereigns in the world, but they've been able to be controlled. They might have their way for a time, but some other sovereign came along and upended them, killed them, kicked them out, defeated them, whatever it was. Someone stronger than them came along, and he became the sovereign. That's world history. God's sovereignty is uncontrollable. No one can control his rule. He does as he wills. When Nebuchadnezzar said that none can stay his hand, it's a very graphic picture in the Hebrew. It speaks of the hand of a child. The picture is a hand of a child being, and you've done it yourself, you've smacked the hand of the child. I don't touch that. Goes for the burner of the fire. You smack it. You stop it from doing something. That's the idea here. None can come in and smack the hand of God as it starts to do something. None can stay his hand. Or say unto him, what are you doing? And somehow that would stop him. Now, that means that God's will is, like him, omnipotent. It is the will of the sovereign king of the universe. Therefore, whether it's the will of Satan, the will of angels, the will of man, it cannot hinder, let alone stop, the sovereign purpose of God from being carried out and accomplished in this world. And that's how it's been since creation. That's how it's been since day one, in every place, in every time, in every life. God is doing what he wants to do. And yet you would think, according to some at least, that the Lord has a desire, wonderful desires to bless men and great plans to save men, yet he is unable to carry out those desires because his creatures won't let him carry them out. How disappointed God must be. Can you ever imagine God being disappointed? God? Disappointed? When do you become disappointed? I thought I was going to get this. I thought this was going to happen, and I really wanted it to happen, but it didn't happen. I didn't get it, and therefore I'm disappointed. You're going to tell me that God wanted something? I'm referring to his decretive will now, folks. That God actually purposed something, which means that's his pleasure. That's what he wanted to bring to pass. And somehow, someway, somebody came along, some power came along and said, nope, you can't have it. And now, poor God is disappointed. That is not the God of this Bible, and that is not the God that I serve. He's not disappointed because this God rules over all. He hath done according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. That's a plain statement. If God does not have his will, that means somebody else has their will. And that somebody else would have to be greater than God. And that can be. No matter how dark the day, no matter if the whole world is in our eyes in chaos, no matter if Satan seems to be ruling the day, we may say with unwavering confidence what that great multitude in heaven is going to sing one day, revealed in Revelation chapter 19. And they're going to sing. We'll be there among them. Alleluia. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And as Handel put it so well, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. No matter how dark it gets out there, no matter how dark it gets in your life, this is your anchor. God is on the throne, reigning supremely, carrying out his will for your life. And he will not fail. That's absolute sovereignty. That's uncontrollable sovereignty. Now that leads me finally to the feasting on the sovereignty of God. The feasting. I've been setting before you some meat. Meat in God's Word. It goes beyond the milk, but meat. And the meat is there to be feasted upon. You know, not simply admired. It wouldn't do me any good to go home this afternoon and admire that nice roast that'll be there on the plate. I can say it smells so good and looks so good, looks so delicious. Looks like it's going to really help me. What good will it do me, however, if I don't feast on it? This is not a doctrine to be afraid of, but to feast on. Regardless of how much you don't understand, feast upon it. Spurgeon believed that for the advanced believer, he said, there is no doctrine that contains such a deep sea of delight as the sovereignty of God. It's a big statement. A deep sea of delight. Notice, not fear, not worry, not anger or angst, but delight. How does this help us? How does it strengthen us in our walk? What will it mean to you in your life if you will feast upon, if you will meditate upon, work through, think upon this great truth that God reigns over all? That God is reigning right now over your life? Every circumstance, every time, your childhood, your teen years, your young adult years, right to the grave. From the cradle to the grave, God is ruling supremely and doing whatever He pleases. Brothers and sisters, that's a truth you need to lay hold of and rest on it. First off, it will sanctify our views of God. Nebuchadnezzar had wrong views about God. He said, I've got these kingdoms by my power, by my might. And God showed him otherwise. That God is the one that rules in heaven and on earth. And now he begins to worship God. What was it that brought that change in his thinking? It was a sight of God's sovereignty. A sight of his sovereignty. God upon the throne. What is it? What was it that Luther said to Erasmus? Your God is too little. I'm afraid that could be said to, Luther could say it to many a Christian. In their concepts of God, their God is too little. It's not this big God of Scripture. That's why your problem seems so big to you. Because your view of God needs to be hallowed. You've got a little God, and you've got big problems. And the fact is, you've got a big God. In light of that, you've got little problems. Amen. Don't believe me? Did not the Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? For a while, we look to things which are not seen. I look to this big God. And by any stretch of the imagination, when you find what Paul went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that list of things, major, major, major trials, stoned to death, beaten, shipwreck in the sea, and yet he said, they're light afflictions. They're little problems. Afflictions, yes. But in the grand scheme of things, looking at eternity, looking at God, they're so small. That's the biblical view of God that needs to be sanctified in our minds. Isaiah saw the Lord upon his throne high and lifted up. And that changed his view of life forever. What the church of the Lord Jesus needs at this hour especially is not more seminars and Bible conferences and workshops, but what the church needs is a transforming view of the sovereignty of God. That's what she needs. She needs the view of the King. It's just because this is lacking that men have humanized God to such a degree that he has become, in the minds of so many people, just one of us. That his ways are our ways and his thoughts are our thoughts. When he says just the opposite. My ways aren't your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. You need to have a sanctified view of me, who I am. He's the only king. Something else that it'll do for us, and we all need this one. It humbles our pride. You've often heard me quote that statement of Spurgeon, pride is the last sin that dies in God's people because it doesn't die until they do. It will follow you to the grave. Pride. Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man. After seeing God being the eternal king whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, who does as he wills in heaven and in earth, Nebuchadnezzar was able to say, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. What an understatement. What an understatement. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. We all realize that we have nothing of which to be proud, to boast about, save the cross. Isn't that right? Amen. Y'all believe that? Y'all believe that? I don't care how much money you have. It's nothing to boast in because you have it because God gave it to you. And if you don't have it, it's because God sovereignly withheld it from you. If you're good looking, stupid to be proud about it. Where do you think you got the good looks? The beauty. God gave it to you. Can't be proud about it. If you're strong, muscular. Yeah, but you say I worked out and that's how I got those muscles. Let me tell you, there's plenty of people who've worked out and haven't done much for them by way of getting muscles. God gave it. If you're intelligent, guess where you got it? God. Why be proud about it? The king gave that to you as a gift. Look at anything you want to look at. Once you see the king upon his throne, you realize that your response must be of those 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4, where they fall down before his throne and worship him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and blessing. You're worthy of the boasting. We're nothing. We're nothing. Therefore, if we're going to boast that we're saved because it was our choice of God, we've missed the mark on his sovereignty. Amen. It was God's choice of us as to why we're saved. God's choice. Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. God, in his sovereign power, I'm going to save you, and no one's going to stop me. And I'm going to bring you into my banqueting house, and no one's going to stop me. I will break your will. I will humble you, and you will cry out to me because I love you, and I will not see you lost in hell. That's God's sovereign choice of us. That deals with the pride, doesn't it? To me, there's few things more disgusting than snotty Christians. Just disgusting. What in the world do they have to be proud about? All of us were nothing more than wretches and rebels. And God sovereignly had mercy upon us. There's something else this does. Almost done. It heals our sorrows. It is very comforting to know that whatever happens in our lives, God's sovereign hand is bringing His will to pass. Whatever. Nothing can happen in your life or mine apart from His sovereign will. Our afflictions that come don't come by chance. They don't come because the devil decided he was going to attack. He doesn't do a thing like you and I. God does as He wills in heaven and in earth and in hell. All is ordained by the Lord. And when you are a child of God, you know that whatever God has ordained to take place in your life is for your good. Always. His rule over you is the rule of a redeemer, of a benevolent king, not a harsh dictator who is your enemy. But He is your Father, your Savior. That means that whatever is taking place in your life right now is for your good. Whether or not you can see it or understand it, you come back to believing He's on His throne. He's controlling, uncontrollably controlling everything. His power, His will is being carried out. And it's for my good. It's for my good. Remember that, child of God. When that hurt comes into your life this incoming week, this incoming year, when the tears just roll down your cheeks, you remember God is on His throne. Rest in that truth. God is God, wrote the hymn writer. God is God. He sees and hears all our troubles, all our tears. Soul, forget not midst thy pains. God o'er all forever reigns. For this life's long night of sadness, He will give thee peace and gladness. Soul, remember in thy pains. God o'er all forever reigns. That heals the hurt, the pain, the sorrow. He reigns. That means it's going to halt your murmuring. You understand this and you believe this? I'm not going to murmur against God's will. I'm not going to find fault with God. I'm not going to do it. He is the King. He's doing this for my good and for His glory. It's the best. I'm not going to fight with God. Thou sweet, beloved will of God. Go back and read that hymn in light of what we just said this morning. God's will. Embrace it. Lord, Thou doest all things well. All things. Because You're the sovereign over all. Finally, as you feast, this truth here assures us that the final victory is the Lord's. The final victory is the Lord's. He is the sovereign King. He will have His way. This is the ending of all endings to the story of life. The fairy tale writers have no idea what they're talking about. This will be the case, and they lived happily ever after. Like you can't believe, we will live happily with Christ ever after. Because He is the King. God, write that word upon our hearts for His name's sake. We bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. our God and our Father, we pray that we will feast upon this truth for many, many days to come. Enable us to go on the strength of this meat, we pray, for a long time. May thy Spirit use it to calm our trembling hearts in difficult circumstances, to hush our murmuring, to dry our eyes that are full of tears too often. O Lord, we acknowledge thee to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. We bow before thee as thy people, and we bless thee that our King is also our tender Father in heaven. Lord, send thy people away encouraged this day, rejoicing in the Lord, who o'er all things wondrously reigneth. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen and amen.